All right, a quick announcement before we begin. We're going to have a number of people out of town, and it's normally we will cancel anyway around Memorial Day, but May, let's see, where are we at here? Sunday, April 26th, okay. No, don't want that. Turn off, you idiot. There. I believe in May, the 25th is the weekend of Memorial Day. So there'll be no class the 24th through we'll resume here on the 30th. 31st. So there'll be no class 24th, 26th, and 27th. And then we will pick up back here on Sunday, May 31st. All right, let's make sure we're in fellowship and continue on here, dealing with the next matter here, subpoint E, on our major point four, biblically appropriate forms of shame. So the Bible has much to say about shame with respect to the manner in which believers conduct themselves in the Christian way of life. All that forsake the Lord and engage in the worship of other things will be put to shame. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 11. And in verse 8, God has set forth the fact that He is unique. People have asked the question, is there more than one God? Nope. He points out there's only, is there any other God besides me? He said, I know of none. So there aren't any other gods. God's not one among many gods who's created multiple universes or whatever people want to think. Those who fashion a graven image, all of them are futile. And their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are mere men. This is kind of the whole point of false idols and all of that, is they're made by men who are fallible and certainly not gods. And so they can't be any better than the men themselves. Let them all assemble themselves, he says. Let them stand up and let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. For the man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. But all this is just human activity, as he says here. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of man. Like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. And so he puts cedars for himself, and he takes a cypress or an oak and raises it up for himself among the trees of a forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself, and he also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worship it. So part of his god goes into the fireplace, and the other part just gets formed into a god. But it's the same wood. It's just as useless as the wood that got burned. That's God's point. Also, Jeremiah 11:13. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah. And as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful things. Altars to burn incense to Baal. They're engaged in shameful activity. And again, the word Baal means Lord. And so they said, well, we worship the Lord. But they meant Baal. They didn't mean Jehovah, the God of Israel. They meant Baal, Lord. Also, 17:13. O Lord, you are the hope of all Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. They who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. And in 51:17, this one's in the context of prophetic Babylon, the destruction of economic, political Babylon that will come during Daniel's 70th week. My suspicion it will come about 3 years into it, maybe a little more than that, 3 years and a month or something like that. But every man has become stupid by means of his knowledge. Well, that's pretty bad when your knowledge makes you stupid. That doesn't work out well for you. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. To the believer that does not maintain the priority of Bible doctrine and divine good production will be exposed to shame. We've seen both of those verses. That's the Revelation 3:18, where he addresses the Laodicean church. And 16:15 was that parenthetical statement there in the midst of judgment, where he warns believers to keep their divine good production intact. Three, the church age believer that did not maintain the priority of staying in fellowship during his phase two will experience shame at the rapture. 1 John 2:28. And again, the language of abiding was first introduced by Jesus in John 6 there. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And so to be in Christ, eating his flesh and drinking his blood is a figure for faith in his person and work. He was not neither one, as the audience thought. He was not teaching cannibalism, salvation by eating flesh. That doesn't do it. And nor was he teaching anything about the Lord's table. That was not even remotely in the thinking at all. This is simply the bread of life discourse and the water of life. And he does that in another place, John 4. But the water of life, he gave that a discourse to the woman at the well. Now the bread of life, he gives that discourse to a whole crowd. So now little children, abide in him. That means to stay in fellowship, to walk with him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And the implication is there are going to be believers that do that. We don't want to be among them. We don't want to end up being ashamed in that day. For the person that rejects the exhortation of good spiritual advice may be reduced to shame. Proverbs 13:18. And then if you ever are going to ask for advice, you know, I would tend to look for somebody I respected, somebody who was consistent with the truth, somebody that had demonstrated some stability in their life. They weren't unstable, up and down, all over the place. That kind of person you may not want to take advice from. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. But he who regards reproof will be honored. And a reproof is just being told you're wrong. When people tell you you're wrong, and you can take it in stride rather than react to it under the old sin nature and just freak out, no, I can't be wrong, you must be wrong, and all of that. Well, if you can take this in stride, God will work in your life, and he will honor that. And as Solomon points out at the beginning of this book, reproofs for discipline are a way of life. That it'd be nice if you could get to the point spiritually where you grew and you could just never be wrong after that. I'm there, but some of you just haven't made it. You know, I'm sorry for you. I really am. Feel bad? No, nobody's ever there. Anybody can make mistakes. Anybody can need to be corrected. Nobody's above this. There are people that act like they like being told they're wrong, but I've found that they don't. I've heard people say that. Oh, I like it when people tell me I'm wrong and straighten me out. Oh, no, they don't. Mm-hmm. And you try it and see how it works out for you. They don't necessarily like that. They may recognize it's wise, And that's different than liking it, but recognizing it's wise is that, okay, I should probably take this. But I haven't met anybody yet who likes being told they're wrong. It just is a rarity. If you're going to be honored by God, you're going to have to learn how to deal with all of this. Also, Jeremiah 8:9. As you might expect, a number of these come out of the prophets because the nation was engaged in so much bad activity during these times that it had to be addressed. Jeremiah 8:9. The wise men are put to shame. Actually, he says in verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught because they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what kind of wisdom do they have? When people reject the Bible and tell you they're really, really smart and have a lot of wisdom, what kind of wisdom do they actually have, though? It's not biblical wisdom. It's not a biblical worldview they're dealing with. Then the judgment's going to come as he warns them. Point five here, believers in a local church should recognize that they should be ashamed when they pursue cosmic legal remedies to minor church problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, as we pointed out, if the Corinthians could foul something up, they seem to do so. The last 1 Corinthians is a book of a lot of rebukes and reproofs, telling them they're wrong. Straighten them out. Some of them more pointed than others. This one's a little more pointed. Just as the one in 1 Corinthians 5 was, you're tolerating incest. What? Paul was pretty pointed about that. He's pretty pointed about this. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, do you dare go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? As a part of God's administration, and certainly through the millennium, saints are going to be in positions of authority as the administrative arm of Jesus' reign. He certainly will be visibly reigning there from Jerusalem. But the church is the administrative aspect of that. That's, you see that in those parables about you've been faithful in a little thing, be over 10 cities, you be over 5 cities, you be over 1 city. We are going to address these things. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you not competent? And if you don't get Paul's sarcasm here and the fact that he's really put out with this, it should come across. These questions are designed to embarrass them. That's why he's asking them. Are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? This is the only reference to that I know of in the entire Bible. And what all this entails and all, I don't, you know, kick a demon. But I think Theme came up with that. Well, I'll get to kick a demon. What? That's great. No. You can't prove that. And this is the only place it's really referenced. Other than you have vague references to it, like there were thrones established and they sat on these thrones, indicating that they have authority. So how much more shouldn't you be able to judge the mundane matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with the matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not one wise man who will be able to decide between his brothers? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Paul says this is shameful. This is not anything. It is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. If you can't keep peace within a local church by simple mediation of, if there are these kinds of disagreements, financial or otherwise, and most likely this was financial, is my suspicion. But believers do one another wrong. We're told how to address all this. It's found in Matthew 18. If your brother offends you, go to him. Tell him. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother, hallelujah, that's the best case scenario. And again, this isn't to be for every little thing that happens in life. Much of the Christian life is undeserved suffering, and we just have to absorb things that we don't necessarily deserve. We didn't bring it on ourselves. You know, you've got different kinds of suffering. One is self-induced misery. People bring suffering into their own lives by their own bad decisions. And listening to people like, for instance, poor Amnon there, he took some very bad advice and ended up dead for it. So he would have been far better off hanging out with another buddy. But that got him dead. So why not rather be wronged? As a believer, as a part of enduring the sufferings of Christ, can't you just absorb this and move on? And many things in life, you may be called upon to do that. It just depends. Hopefully, believers will not do each other wrong. But that doesn't guarantee. I mean, we've had believers do other believers very wrong in this church before. We ended up having to put up with a rape. That wasn't good. But had to be addressed, had to be dealt with. So the good thing was, well, once we became aware of it, it was a legal matter, so we didn't have to address it. The law did. And the guy went to prison. So these things can happen. You think, well, I'll get in a doctrinal church. It'll be different. It'll be good. Normally, it is to some extent. But again, nobody is immune to all of this. People think it can't happen. It does happen. So on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you're doing this to your brothers. This should cause you to pause and think. Is this how God wants us to treat each other? Going to court. As a matter of fact, when people were trying to drag us into court, they went and got an attorney and all that. We resisted for the longest time. And just says this should be resolved in the local church. But we were listening to people who didn't have any sense at all by then. They had completely lost their minds. Any form of doctrine was out the window with them. Basic common sense. Look, you don't like this, you don't want it, we'll just split up, we'll go our way. We'll split, we'll give you half of everything. Although many of these idiots had quit giving to the church months before, and yet they wanted half the money. Actually, they wanted it all, to be honest with you. That's what they wanted. And we wouldn't roll over and give it to them. But we still had to have, and we were still having Bible class. Of course, they didn't. They just wandered around for a while doing God knows what. And then some of them went back to being on tapes. And then some of them, they all just finally dissipated and disappeared. Not one of them do I know now is in Bible class any longer. Not one of them's pursuing the truth. And not none of their kids. So this will wreck people if they don't learn how to deal with these basic things. So those that will not work, point six, and do whatever is necessary to support themselves should be ashamed of themselves. Other believers should not tolerate such behavior. They should separate. 2 Thessalonians, we've seen this passage several times recently, but the reality is, of course, Paul says, we set an example in this. We didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it. We didn't sit around and do nothing and expect you to support us. Although, Paul does point out, we could have. We had that right in Christ to be supported. But we set an example for you to follow. We sacrificed our rights for you. And we didn't act in any undisciplined way. We didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it. Paul said, we were upright. And we set a good example for you so that you could follow this. But we hear, verse 11, that some among you are leading an undisciplined life and doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Well, this is one of the problems. If you don't busy yourself with those things you are supposed to be doing, you will find plenty of things to get into that you shouldn't be. And that's not uncommon at all. One of the best preventatives for falling into some real problems in life is keep doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Stick with your knitting. Now, such persons we command and exhort to in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This doesn't mean you should let these people starve. But at a certain point, Paul says, don't let this bring you down, because it gets to you after a point. And I remember back when I was at Maranatha, there was a particular family there, and they basically had Living Grace as a part of their budget. They were going to Living Grace every month. And this was a part of, this is what they factored into their budget. Well, that's not a budget. Living Grace is for emergencies. It's not for every month. And if you're not making it every month, then you need to look at some things. Finances aren't hard. It's income versus outgo. It isn't tough. It's like weight loss. Calories in, calories out. Money in, money out. That's all finances is. As he said, we command you, but don't get tired. Don't let these people drag you down because of their inability or refusal to apply. But here, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Again, this is the purpose of separation. Separation isn't a club just to beat people up. Separation is designed to get people's attention. And why won't this believer associate with me? Why won't they have anything to do with me? Well, I don't go out of my way to do it. I don't care to. But there are certain believers that have done certain things, and I just stopped calling them. I wasn't in favor of what they were doing. I thought it was wrong. And I stopped calling them. And, you know, for 6 months, I didn't hear from this one guy. And then he calls me all of a sudden, wants to talk. And I'm leery, to say the least. So I spelled out for him what my problem was. Here's a doctrinal issue that you're ignoring and avoiding, and you've been doing it for a while. And in this case, it had to do with the doctrine of the canon and assembly, and not trying to follow two leaders. This is something we have counseled against from day one. No sheep is designed to follow two shepherds. That's why in the military you have a chain of command. You don't have five different guys up there shouting out orders. There's a chain of command for a reason. There's a chain of command spiritually for a reason as well. So this guy had been violating some things. Well, finally, he crossed a line I couldn't bear any longer. I didn't want to deal with him any longer. Doesn't mean I don't love him. I'd like him to get his act together. But you can't just violate doctrines that I stand for and then say I want to be friends with you. There aren't that many people that want to anyway, so it's not like they're beating down my door. So you have to make these choices. And I don't go out of my way to make their life miserable or try to hurt them or anything like that at all. Just withdraw fellowship. And I can tell it bothers him, but will he do anything about it? You know, will he do anything about it? And then I had and it was with this guy, and it was probably, 2-3 weeks ago, I realized I had butt dialed him. And so he calls me right back. I said, "What?" He said, "Well, you just called me." And I said, "Oh, that was a mistake. I butt dialed you." So, and I said, "But I got to go." So that was the end of it. You know, if you ever want to talk, I will listen. I will be there. But I'm not going to just tolerate you do anything and we call it okay and that's fine. It's like Paul wouldn't tolerate that. You don't want to work, you don't eat. It's that simple. Now, this is the doctrine. I didn't make this stuff up. This was done 2,000 years ago almost. So that one, and also Proverbs 10:5 in the Old Testament. And this is similar to an idea that, in the physical realm, certain doctrinal things are pretty clear if people know how to look and pay attention. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. Yeah, that's the time you better harvest your crops when they're ripe and ready. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. And in the physical world, God give us some examples. Go to the ant, you sluggard. He lays up ahead of time. He is an example of foresight and forethought. and then doing diligently what needs to be done so that he's prepared for when the winter comes. Well, same thing's true here. Humans should be able to figure this out. So in that regard, one ought to demonstrate the willingness to withdraw his fellowship from other believers when necessary. I wish it were never necessary. Given my druthers, I'd rather it's not. I'd rather people all got along and walked the same straight and narrow and do all that. But if they're not, then I have to make other choices. I have to make other decisions. I have to reconsider. And I've watched believers. I know of a believer specifically, one, but there's probably others. And they are far more comfortable socializing with negative people than they are with positive believers. They may go on vacation and stuff with these believers, but they don't want to be around anybody who's positive, who's going to address any spiritual issues with them. They're not going to have that. And that's not, to me, a vacation. Well, let's go on vacation, but we won't be able to talk about doctrine. That sounds like fun. You know, that's like going to the ballpark, but we can't talk about baseball. Well, what's the point? We sure can't talk about hot dogs and Cracker Jack. I'm not interested in any of that. So you ought to be willing to when necessary. And this is designed to arouse a sense of shame in those that will not comply with various scriptural directives. And F, those that have been established as communicators of the truth must be aware that they can be brought to shame. One, communicators that resort to anything other than the strict teaching of the doctrines in the Bible by watering them down, compromising them, merchandising them, etc., are candidates for shame. And I was even told this back when I was a fundamentalist back in the Southern Baptist Church. It was no secret, or it was an open secret, that the pastor would not address certain things because he didn't want to offend the big givers. And the big givers may be, and there was this one guy, and he was a construction guy there in Oklahoma City, big construction guy. Robert Harris was his name. But he was known to be deceitful and cheat in business. But he was a big giver to the church. Well, you can't get up and teach stuff like swindling then, right? Because that might offend him. I have to skip those passages in Corinthians that talks about that. So, again, you've got to be willing. I've had people that I knew were sitting in Bible class and they were at odds with certain doctrines. You could see the smoke rolling off their ears sometimes during class. That they were just so upset about it. They didn't like hearing it. They were maladjusted to the principle of marriage. And so when I taught marriage, you could just see by the look on their face, it was all they could do to sit there and maintain composure. But what are we going to do? Just skip it? Well, marriage isn't that important. It's divine institution number two. I think it's pretty important. Only second to volition. That makes it real important to my thinking. So, again, I know pastors, I've seen it. They wouldn't teach certain things because they knew it would offend certain people. And here, 2 Corinthians, for instance, 2:7. That's clearly wrong. I don't think it's 1 Corinthians, but let me double check. No, it's not. Oh, 2 Corinthians 2:17. There you go. That'll do it. Correct that. And this is intriguing because we're in Corinthians. These are written, I believe, about mid-50s A.D. And so we're only like 20 years into the church age. I mean, this hasn't been going on very long at all. But Paul says, even by this time, we are not like many, peddling the word of God, selling it, merchandising it. send in your offering for $19.95 and get our book. In other words, we're selling books for $19.95. If you can't figure that out, I'll spell it out for them. And that's not appropriate. Selling religious trinkets, books, doctrines. For years, there was a sense and an understanding that if you were teaching sound doctrine, you didn't merchandise your doctrines. You don't sell them. You make them available freely. This falls under the same dictum that Jesus gave. Freely you have received, freely give. So where did I get all these doctrines? Well, the Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with it. It was all my ingenious. Well, if that was the case, sure, I could sell them. But that's not the case. The case is the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. I still have to do the study and all of that and put it together. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit provides the truth. So how are we going to charge for the truth? And if people want to support the truth, well, we're fine with that. If you're under your free will and your priesthood, if you want to support the truth, okay, we don't have a problem with that. We would rather you get here and get face to face and support it with your presence. But the fact is, we're not going to say, no, we won't allow you to make a financial application. We're not going to go to the other extreme. We won't take any money from anybody, never have, never will. That's an extreme position. Now, if the money comes, obviously one of the things, I was privy to a deal back years ago, again, at the other church I went to, where they wanted to give money to the church, but it came with strings attached. They wanted them to build a school, a Christian school. We'll give you all this money for your church, but here's what we want done with it. No, we're not going to take money with strings attached. And I don't see at any real big level where churches ought to be involved in schooling anyway. The reality is, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christian schooling. I would rather they have some Christian background. But the reality is you can get an education and you don't have to go to a Christian school to get it. The environment may be easier. You may not have to fight all the nonsense that's out there that goes on. But he said, we're not like the many. By this time, 20 years in, he says, this is most, many people are doing this. This isn't just a few that are falling into this, but peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God we speak. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. And no, we're not going to sell doctrines. Again, we will let people contribute, but if they give with a, here's $500 or whatever it is, we will take designated offerings, like we took several designated offerings for the hurricane deal. There were several designated offerings that came in for that. Well, our job is to administrate those and to handle those properly, which we have. And we're still trying to get it finished, but the reality is, but we won't take something like, yeah, now that was a separate deal. That really, I would think, fell more under the concept of living grace than like just strict giving to the church. Because that's a part of living grace, is having a home, a place to live. Also, 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness. In other words, we're not trying to put something over on you. This is pretty straightforward. What you see is what you get. We're not sleight of hand artists. We're not meant to be. Our words, we should speak very plainly. Apareia in the Greek, open, a plain, frank speech. That's not hard to misunderstand. It would be harder to twist it than it would be to understand it. So we have renounced not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. We don't change it. We're content to let it speak for itself. That is what exegesis is. Exegesis means letting the text speak. Eisegesis is reading into the text. Well, we're not here to read into the text. We're here to let the text say what it says. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, And people don't get it, and we know that's true. It's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded them. Our job is to be the lights of the world. We are the lights of the world, in fact. The question is, how much light do we give off? And we're supposed to give off a lot. Also, 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, that's the verse that we just did that kind of got us off onto this. Make every effort, be diligent, expend yourself to present yourself, approved to God. And again, not just at the Bema seat, this does have, certainly you want to be approved there at the judgment seat, but this has to do with end time right now. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately teaching the word of truth. And again, there's no word for teaching here entire verse. But we understand that cutting the word of God straight, the idea is that you're teaching the doctrines that they work together. They are a unified whole. You're not adulterating it, changing it, or any of that. The New Jerusalem Bible translates, who keeps the message of truth on a straight path. Cutting it straight, the whole idea of the straight and narrow is sort of inherent within that. So, two, church leaders must seek to avoid habitual sinning, which would bring them to shame if they were exposed. 1 Timothy. In the first letter to Timothy, there in Ephesus, First Timothy 5, and verse 19, he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Well, and while that's true of church leaders, you shouldn't be too quick to rush to judgment. The fact is, this is true of all believers. You really shouldn't entertain accusations against other believers without witnesses. This isn't only for the leaders, although it applies to them, obviously, in a bigger way, because we're allowed to hold our leaders to higher standards. The Bible holds them to a higher standard. James talks about that. Do not be many teachers. Don't many of you try to become teachers, because you're going to get a stricter judgment. What you may go through in life and be able to handle and all of that, you start attempting to get into ministry and the judgment's a lot more strict. The way is a lot more narrow. The difficulties are a lot greater than just your average believer out there doing this. But those who continue to sin, this presumes here, now I think he's made the presumption that somebody is actually guilty here. Those who continue to sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Essentially, there comes a point where you have to kind of put the fear of God in people. If they don't have it, part of the job, unfortunately, is letting them know they need it. And also, 1 John 2:1. This one's a more general verse, not specifically geared at leadership. But it's a general verse that governs the Christian life, you know, sort of for all of us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And the fact is, whether they sin or not, this is Paul's purpose, John's purpose, here is expressed in this hina with the subjunctive and the negative may, so that you may not sin, commit sin. And if anyone sins, maybe they will, maybe they won't, it's a third class condition here, we have an advocate with the Father. And in this case, the parakletos the interpretive translation here is a defense lawyer. We have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Guess what? He hasn't lost any cases. This is who you want as your lawyer. And why? He can advocate for us because he knows we are his, and he cannot deny himself. We just saw that in 2 Timothy there. If we deny him, he can't deny himself, ultimately, if we're unfaithful. But here, again, the whole point of all of this is that we want to seek to minimize sinning to the extent that we can. And there, you know, and it would be wonderful if it were true, like when I first got saved, they told me, now that you're a Christian, you won't want to sin anymore. And boy, if that were just true. But people, we sin, and we sin intelligently, we sin knowingly, we sin in cognizance. Two types of sins, sins in ignorance and sins in cognizance. And so one of the things that they had, some of the doctrine that they were teaching was, well, God will forgive you those sins you did in ignorance. But you got to better be careful about doing it intentionally. He may not forgive that. Uh-oh. Well, my whole Christian life's been a joke then, because I've done a lot of sinning. I'm not proud of it. We're not, there's no, you know, let's measure it. No, I prefer to forget it. But the reality is here, of course, we sin knowingly sometimes. And then, of course, Satan uses that against you. Well, you knew you sinned, so do you think God's going to forgive that? You did it, and you knew you were doing wrong. You can hear him attack believers and say, oh, well, no, God's not going to forgive that. Look at what you've done here. And I just try to comfort myself at sometimes. Well, when you fail and you feel bad anyway, that's when Satan's definitely going to pile on. You already feel bad about it. Well, let's try to make you feel worse. Let's convince you God won't forgive you. Or he doesn't want anything to do with you. You've rebounded this too many times. Is there a statute of limitations on sins? I got the impression that you can commit a lot of sins. And Peter said, if my brother sins against me, how many times will I forgive him? Up to three? Or up to seven, I think he said. He said, no, 70 times seven. Peter was being generous because the rule of that day was the same rule. Matter of fact, I just saw an old Big Bang Theory. Three strikes and you're out. Sheldon banished Penny from the apartment. Why? Because she did three things wrong. Well, that was the kind of the rule of Peter's day too. Was that if people did you wrong, you take it, you take it, you take it, and that's it. And Jesus said, no, you have to keep forgiving. So, do we believe for a second that God commands us to do more than what he would do? No, we got to believe that God forgives way more sins than we can even imagine. And I try to keep it in perspective. You know, believers have sinned, that God has, obviously he could kill us, he could take us out at any time. He controls life and death. But obviously he wants us to grow through these things. Not, kind of in spite of sin, not because of it. But he's made provision so that sin is handled. So in that regard, point three, it is apparent that there should be a normal, sanctified fear of experiencing public shame or humiliation. Most people don't want that. Normal people don't. So believers should be aware that those who conduct themselves in particular ways will experience shame. One, those that resort to lies and falsehoods in order to advance themselves will be publicly disgraced when they are exposed. Proverbs 13:5. One of the things that comes to my mind immediately is Jussie Smollett. You know, they engineer this thing, make it look like it's a racial profiling deal, that it's a race crime, and then attacks these people, lies about it, and then is exposed as the fraud that he was. None of this ever happened. And you hear all of these stories, and you go and you find out, you know, these stories weren't true. But again, you got a media that likes to run with the things that titillate people. They want them to be true at a certain level. Proverbs here, 13:5. A righteous man hates falsehood. We recognize, as believers, we should recognize at any rate, that lying's not a good thing. This links us closely with Satan, the liar and the father of all lying. But a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. He's more than willing to lie and to cover his tracks. Also, Luke 14:9. And I think this was in the context. Well, this isn't the one I was thinking of, but this is another good one, though. And it's about humility. He talks about this in verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. I wonder how well this set with the people that had just sat down in their place of honor. Jesus wasn't always popular, and by the way, he tended to confront people right where they were on many occasions. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And in disgrace, you will proceed to occupy. See, you're going to lose face in that deal. That's shame or disgrace is when you lose face. And you're in this guy's place. Please move over to the children's table. You blew it. You know, nobody wants that. So two, shame is the lot of those that do not think before they speak, as well as those that comment on issues without giving them a full hearing. Proverbs chapter 18. And as you might imagine, because of the practical nature of this, Solomon addresses this a lot. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives, before destruction, the heart of a man is arrogant, it's haughty. But humility goes before honor. And he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. And so to try to get all the facts on something, and one, you're not always necessarily able to do that. It would be ideal if you could, but sometimes you can't get all the facts on anything. You just have to make a decision and move on. But this is not so much that of not being able to get the facts. It's just making a snap decision before you know anything about it. That you haven't heard anything about this. And you're ready to comment on it. That's dangerous. Gets you into trouble with God. Also, 25:8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? If you want to do it, you better argue your case with your neighbor first. But of course, this is similar to the other passages, like in the New Testament, about if you've got an issue, go to the guy first. This is just a good thing in life. If the issue is between you and another person, keep it there. Don't go out and involve a bunch of other people in it. So parents that will not consistently deal with the sin nature of their child will find that they will experience shame. Proverbs 29. And we live in such a permissive society today. This all began back in the 50s and 60s of the last century. And it was probably going on even before that in smaller ways. But the whole idea of I'm okay, you're okay, give your child what they want. You don't want to frustrate their little psyche. Don't make demands on them of any kind. If they don't feel like doing it, don't make them do it. That's poor parenting. Does that really prepare anybody for life? Is that the way life is out here for you? I don't feel like working today. And maybe you won't feel like working tomorrow. Then the third day, maybe you'll be unemployed. So you won't have to work at all. So no, that's not the way the world works. The rod and reproof give wisdom. First you correct a child verbally. That's the reproof part. And then on certain occasions when they require a corporal discipline, yes, you administer corporal discipline. I don't care what the government says. Don't care what the teachers say. First, the whole teacher, all our schools have been corrupted decades back. And if you go look at the teachers' unions and the stuff they're promoting, the left-wing ideology and all of this stuff, and these people all seem to have a lot in common. They hate Israel. They're pro-Palestinian. They're pro-Muslim. They hate America. They're into DEI and woke and all these other things. And guess what? None of that advances a society. None of it's even healthy. And yet, kids have been indoctrinated with this over the course of time. And we wonder what's happened. Yeah, the idea that corporal punishment is wrong at all times, that idea is wrong at all times. That is what is wrong at all times, people that think that. And so we don't believe in child abuse, and God made a place for the child to be spanked. It was the butt. You don't beat them with coat hangers or baseball bats or burn them or whatever other god-awful things people have done to kids. You don't tie them up. You don't bind them. You don't put them in a box. You know, you don't slap them around. But God made them a place to be spanked, and it connects right to their brain. And kids can get it. And not every offense, obviously, would require more discipline. But if they violated the same thing 3, 4, 5 times and keep doing it, then you're going to have to step up the discipline and all of that. And spankings work fine while they're young. Then they'll get to an age where spanking won't work. Then you got to get creative. One of the best things I found in life is that people are motivated by money. And so I instituted, if the kids wouldn't obey, I only had one kid that wouldn't really, for the most part, but when they wouldn't obey, well, there were fines attached to it now. And then when you go out and you work and you like having money, because I remember when I my first job, I liked having money. I liked being able to do what I wanted to. So you hit them in the pocketbook. Oh, that affects behavior. I've seen it work. So not everyone's going to work that way, unfortunately. So, but a child that gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Giving children their own way does not serve anybody in the long term, because children aren't smart enough to know what they need. That's one of the problems with being a child. I was a child once, and I look back now and I realize how stupid I actually was. So, you know, we try to be a little wiser, and with doctrine it helps a lot, because we know at least how God looks at it and kind of what he is into. All right, well, our time is gone. We'll go ahead and stop there today and pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship with other believers in your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.